We opened our church up here in August of 2006, and I think 1 year later, about August of 2007, we did a service here, and somebody came up to me and said, there's a man here named Don Beebe that wants to talk to you. And I thought, the only Don Beebe I know played in the NFL. It couldn't be him. There's got to be another Beebe. Come to find out it was, and I had no idea that he was living in this area. I had no idea that he had a family. No idea that he was a coach at Aurora Christian High School. No idea that he'd built a football program up there from absolutely nothing. Had this incredible story how they raised all kinds of money to build a football field from absolutely nothing. And then I met him, and then the next week they came back again, and then I talked to his wife, because you always got to check out, you know, what people tell you. And I said, is this guy legit? I mean, is this real? She said, 100%. So, BBs have been in our church since 2007, I believe the year was. His son Chad started here in the seventh grade, went through confirmation like everybody else. Just been an incredible blessing to our church. And, of course, the incredible thing, they both play in the NFL. We're just going to show a brief clip of Don's highlights here, and especially focus at the end of the picture, the final picture, this highlight.
To the players, reality is one against one, move and counter-move, helmet to helmet. Nowhere is this conflict more evident than at the fringe of battle where the receiver and cornerback match glares. Here, cunning and speed determine the victor. One-on-one, the battle where the loser bleeds alone on an open field. Sights are set on one glittering goal, the chance to play and win in the Super Bowl.
If we die, we die together. You can get it done. You can get it done. What's more, you gotta get it done.
There's a gleam, man. There's a gleam. Let's get the gleam, all right? Let's go.
Thank you.
And that little boy that he was carrying is here today with him. So Don and Chad, could you come up? And just to give Chad his propers, Josh, why don't you run the next two videos too?
Empty backfield, second and goal. Cousins to the end zone. Touchdown. Empty backfield, second and goal. Cousins to the end zone. Touchdown. Redemption for Chad Beebe. For Chad Beebe, his first NFL touchdown after he muffed a punt moments ago, which gave Carolina the ball back.
In the slot, he's going to run this out and up against right behind. Is that Corn Elder? He's trying to play.
Okay. Don, we'll start with you. Why don't you describe your parenting style, you and Diana? Chad's the only boy, but how did you make Jesus Christ the center of your marriage and your family?
Well, first of all, let me say that my favorite part of that was the kick return against the Bears. Okay, I grew up a Bear fan, sorry.
Kick him out of here.
Yeah. I mean, we're all screwed up in our family. See, I grew up a Bear fan, then I became a Packer, and now I rooted for the Vikings. So it's like a complete screwed up trifecta. Okay, what was the question? I'm kidding. I got.
Describe you and Diana, your parenting style. How'd you make Christ the center of your marriage and your family?
Well, first of all, I had a great example in my father and mother. And I think it all stems from growing up at home in a Christian home that my dad, it's funny, I think it was at the age of 24, he tells a story that he grew up, as you know, he gave his testimony here a few years back and how abusive of a home that my dad grew up in. And through all that, when he was 24, he said, I'm going to change the legacy of the Beebe name. So he rededicated his life. He started taking us on a family fishing trip. And of the original five kids and mom and dad, so the original seven, now the party is going to be 59 this year. And this will be our 52nd year of going to Minnesota on a family fishing trip. So I learned tradition. I learned, what it meant to be a man of God and a father of God and my dad. And so for me, I just tell, because I'm always coaching kids now, at the high school for 14 years at Royal Christian High School, and now I'm entering my fourth year at the college level, and I'm amazed how many kids don't have a father. Or if their father is in the picture, he's a deadbeat father. I would say that is probably 6 to 7 out of 10, which is sad. I think I spend more time mentoring than I do coaching, which that's why I'm doing it anyway. But I always tell them, and I would tell anybody here today, that if it isn't, if you didn't have it, okay, then change the legacy of your last name, just like my dad did. I didn't have to change the legacy of last name. My dad was Abraham, and so because of that, he's going to bless it, three, four generations, I think it talks about in Genesis. And I'm a product of it. He's a product of it because of the example my dad set. So I take no credit.
Take your kids to church and Sunday school, have devotions every day?
Yes. So it's something that I think is very important. Your kids are constantly looking at you. Like it or not, they're going to look at you. At a very young age when they're born, they look at dad as the hero and mom as their hero. And you're the greatest role model that your kid will ever have. There's not even a close second. And so that's a huge responsibility. So as a father, I didn't take that lightly. I could have chose a different path.
of coaching and doing all those things. And I just felt like now my first calling is to my wife and my second calling is to my four kids. Now it's grandkids. I got four grandkids. I mean, that's awesome. And there's a certain responsibility there that I don't want to take lightly. So taking them to church, I mean, I grew up in the church. I mean, you know, back in the 70s now, and we were Pentecostal, so those people are crazy. You know, so we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. So it was just constantly in the church. And I'm just, you know, why we chose this church in 06, 07 was the first thing that we noticed was, and don't take this wrong, Pastor, because your preaching is good, but that wasn't the reason we really stayed. We stayed because of the family. And speaking of family, where's Pat? Pat's heavy. I'm going to go ahead and say it.
Yeah.
You know what I'm going to say, too. So we get together and play euchre with the Sebs you know, Mary's here. I see Mary and Don here. Pat Sevy and Mary Hendrickson are the best euchre players in this church, okay? I'm just going to put that out there, okay? But that, you know, that was kind of the thing that Di and I really wanted to be a part of. We wanted to be a part of that that teaches the Bible and that had a church that was family, that when you walk through the door, you know, you get handshakes and hugs and everything like that. So I appreciate that, and that's what I wanted my kids to grow up in.
So did you want Chad to be a football player? Have your first boy, all of a sudden, here's your chance, right?
Yeah, not really. I didn't really care. You know, my answer to that always is, you know, that's not my decision. That's God's decision. You know, whatever God wanted him to be, I was just to support that. Whether I wanted him to be it or not, I really didn't care. You know, I knew it was going to, it's funny, and I'll let him answer this as well, but I don't think we've ever watched any game of mine in our whole lives growing up. I don't think we ever sat down and watched a Super Bowl or a highlight video. I mean, that's probably the first time you ever saw that highlight video. I hate that highlight video, to be honest with you. You know, it's, yeah, and here's why. And it's a lesson to learn, really, because the first time I saw myself spike a football, I was like, that didn't come off very good. And you notice that the end of it, toward the end of my career in Buffalo, and then certainly by Green Bay, I was taking a knee. So I was actually doing the Tebow before Tebow was doing the Tebow, because I wanted to draw attention to him, not me. But, you know, going back to Chad, I always looked at him and I said, this is the same thing my dad taught me. He said, listen, whatever you want to be, just be the best that you can be. Doesn't mean you have to be the best. Just be the best that you can be. That God's given you talent to do certain things. Use those talents to glorify him. And that's everybody sitting in the pews. God's given us all talents and gifts. It's up to us to use those talents and gifts to glorify him. And that's all I asked of Chad. And my three daughters, same thing. You know, they're all athletes and everything of that nature. All I wanted to do at a young age, to be honest with you, was just give them my time.
I remember when I asked you that first question, you said, I don't care if he's a ballet dancer as long as it's what God tells him to do.
Yeah, I mean, I would have went to all the ballet concerts that he would have been at.
it was to the point where to even talk about football, I would have to bring it up and ask him questions, which, you know, growing up, I didn't fully understand it. And now that I'm getting a little older and I have a daughter of my own, I can fully understand why he did that, right? So I wouldn't feel the pressure to, you know, I guess live up to a name or play football myself, you know, things of that nature. Instead, it just kind of grew more in a natural way. And it became a passion of mine. And I actually have a story when I first started playing tackle football. And what was I, seven?
You were seven.
I was young, tackle football. And the first day out there, I'm sorry, by the way.
That's okay.
I'm maybe going off topic.
That's okay.
But first time we go out there and put pads on, and I just get smoked. And I go home crying. My dad, he's like, you know, son, you don't really have to play. You know that, right? And I was like, yeah, I know. And he was like, well, here's the deal. How about we do this, okay? You come back tomorrow, and when you go back and do the same drill, it was a hitting drill, and basically you just run right at each other, and one person tries to tackle another, the other guy tries to run the other guy over, and he said, just run at the guy as hard as you can and hit him as hard as you can, and then we'll see, you know, we'll see if you love the game or not, and if you still don't want to play, then you don't have to play anymore, and we'll try again in a few years or whatever the case is. And so that next day, I go out there, and I hit the guy, and I hit him pretty good. And, you know, from from that point on, it was like, okay, I got a love for this game too. It's just something inside of me. But ever since then, the passion just kind of grew and it became my own thing as well, which is definitely a God thing.
So, Chad, one of the questions was, when did God tell you to play football? Do you think it was that time?
Yeah, so, I mean, that was the time where I started to, 7 or 8, right, where I started to feel like I really loved the game. And I played it ever since then. But I would say when I, I had a passion for football in high school. I had a passion to play football in college. But it was probably going into my junior year of college where I was like, you know what, Lord, there's no doubt you've called me to this. Because up to that point, I'm sure we'll get into it, I had a history of injuries that kept me off the field for a long time, missing a lot of seasons, a lot of games. And so it was always a question of why. You know, why have you brought me to this point? Why have you put this passion on my heart but seem to continue to take it away? And it was going into my, after my junior year, going into my true senior year where I got ended up getting hurt pretty bad. I hurt my knee. I thought football was over with. And it was then where I was like, okay, I'm done. I'm giving up on this thing. You know, this is getting to be too much, too overbearing for me to continue to get over this hump of an injury, a surgery, coming back from rehab, and it was becoming a lot. And we had a conversation. My dad and I will never forget it. He's like, "When has or what do you say? If God hasn't left you yet, why would He leave you now?" And I'll never forget it. And that was no doubt the case. And it was from that planted seed where it continued to grow in that passion, you know, after getting on my hands and knees plenty of times, praying, you know, shedding a few tears. God was like, this is still for you. So that passion just continued to grow again. That fire continued to just be stoked day in and day out. And it's all praise to Jesus for that. And I, you know, standing up here, sitting up here with my dad in front of you guys, there's no doubt we serve a great God. But not only that, a God who is always there. He's with you through the fire.
Every pro athlete has a story, but if anybody doesn't know their story, I've used Chad many times in sermons. All the injuries, all the rehab, the mental toughness that it takes, and relying on God to keep going and going. If you think they've had it easy, when you're a pro athlete, your body is your living. I have no idea what that's like, but your body is the way that you make money. Once you get the NFL, you got to stay in the NFL because there's 3 guys on a depth chart that will take your job if you slip and fall. And it is a constant year-round challenge. It's just unbelievable the work that you have to do. Chad, what did your dad's career teach you? You weren't old enough to remember. You were in that video. You were pretty young to even remember that. But when you first became aware your dad actually played in the NFL and what that meant, and then what lessons did you learn from that from him?
What was I, 4 or 5 when he finally retired? I was really young. Obviously, I don't really remember. I like to think that I do when I see photos or videos of me, of me with him or in his locker room, but I don't. So 2 things that I've no doubt learned from my father. You know, obviously, like I've already mentioned, growing up with a father who played in the NFL, and then, being the only son, there's a certain, like, pressure, expectation for you to be a certain way or whatnot, or, you know, that he's going to play football too. And, you know, it just so happened that I also loved the game of football, and God gave me the talent to play it. So from that point of view, I never felt that from him, right? But there was always this expectation from the outside world. And so that, my father being my father, even though he didn't even choose it, right, there came a point in my life where I had to remember Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking approval of man, or am I seeking approval of God? For if I'm trying to still seek approval of man, I can't be a servant of Christ. And how important is that, right? Trying to seek approval, you know, even from my dad. Seeking approval from peers, from coaches, because, football, especially the NFL, it's all transactional. It's transactional love. You know, it's not the agape love that we know in the God that we serve. And And so that was a hurdle that I had to get over. And that has no doubt been a huge learning point for me. But I think the greatest one, and this was specifically from my dad because of who he is and who, you know, my grandpa instilled in him, it's never giving up. And I don't even know if I've ever told my dad this, but there is no doubt in my life been times where, not that I wanted to give up on football, but even more so, I just wanted to give up on life. I was, you know, I was ready to be done, ready to step away. And I don't think we're going to get into it today, but, you know, I've broken relationships in my life, injuries that I can't even count anymore. 20 plus, 5 surgeries, broken bones, and, you know, internal damage. I honestly, I could sit up here, and if I didn't know Christ, there's no way I would be where I am today. I can tell you that 100%. Because it's impossible when you look at my story. With all the injuries, with all the setbacks, to be able to say that I'm sitting up here next to my dad who played 9 years and me who hopefully going into my 5th year this year, it speaks volumes to the God that we serve. So,
both of you had a non-traditional path to the NFL. The average athlete goes to a big Division I school, you know, gets some awards, gets drafted. In a regular way, but both of you had a kind of different path. Don, could you describe yours, and then Chad?
Sure. First of all, let me just say this. Neither one of us should have played in the NFL. It was just God's calling on our life, and I knew it at a young age. He knew it at a young age. All we did was try our hardest to be obedient to that plan and listen and let God open the doors instead of us, and let God close doors when it needed to be closed. You know, because my path to the NFL was completely different than his. I came from absolutely nowhere. I when I graduated in high school, I only had one college come after me. It was Western Illinois. I went down there for 2 weeks, hated it. Still the two worst weeks of my life. And I came back home, and I really worked construction for 3 years. And Bob, my brother-in-law's siding company. And then after working that for 3 years, I felt led to go back to play college football. I had no idea where to turn, where to go. And then out of the blue, in June of 1986, Western Illinois calls me back. Now, I'm a college football coach now. I'm in recruiting. If a kid comes to my school and then leaves my school after 2 weeks, I'm probably never going to call the kid again, right? I mean, you know, but especially 3 years later. I mean, think about that for a second. Either they didn't call me 1 year later, they didn't call me 2 years later, because it wasn't God's timing. They called me out of the blue 3 years later. I mean, that's just a divine calling on the Lord. So I went back there, was ineligible because of lack of transfer credits, then came back, transferred back now with only 1 year of eligibility, played 1 year at Western. Then how I landed up at the end of the earth, Chadron, Nebraska. It is the end of the earth, okay? Okay, if you've never been there, believe me, it's the end of the earth. But I've grown to love that place. And, you know, when you think about it, you know, the NFL is going to find you in Chadron? I mean, the NFL Mecca, Chadron? It was NAI Division II, one of the smallest schools in the country. And so I went out there against everything I wanted to do. I didn't want to go. God said, you're going. And I said, okay. And I went. And I landed up having a great year. And then a guy by the name of Bill Giles came through and timed me in the 40. And to his dying day, he never told me what I ran. But he got me invited to the combine, the NFL combine, in February of 1989. And if you don't know what that is, it's like the top 300 players in all of college football get invited to this. How in the world is a guy from Chadron going to get invited to that? Think about that. Jesus Christ, right? So I get invited, and I go, and God changed my life in the matter of 4.25 seconds. I ran and broke the all-time NFL record in the 40-yard dash in 1989. As a matter of fact, Deion Sanders and I were there the same year. We both ran a 4.25. That record stood for 17 years, and I did mine in a flopping fishing shoe. That's the truth. My sole on my right shoe was unglued halfway, and I flopped to a 4.25. Again, I don't say that to brag. I just say that because that's the picture that had to happen, and God knew it. So then I was, the draft came around, which they just had this past weekend, or this yesterday, actually finished. And I was drafted. I was the Bills' first pick in the 1989 draft in the third round. They didn't have first, second round. So I played 2 years of college football, one at the small school in the nation, the NFL mecca of the world, Chattanooga State, to a first pick in the NFL draft. Absolutely insane. And only Jesus Christ can do that.
Yeah, so, well, my story, definitely different. Kind of ended up in the same spot. But so for me, my dad coached me in high school football, which was a huge blessing. And we were successful because of my dad.
No. Coaches don't win games, players do. Let's set the record straight.
Okay. No, but throughout high school, so injuries for me, they started my sophomore year of high school, and they carried with me through, gosh, I think it was my third year in the NFL, where it was my first healthy season. And so I started my sophomore year. Fortunately, Lord willing, was still able to put enough film out there to earn a few athletic scholarships to go to college and play football. I ended up going to NIU, Northern Illinois University, to play ball, stay local, go to school, and the injury bug continued to happen. And to kind of give you a glimpse, my entire college career, I had a total of around 900 yards receiving, 60-some catches, and a few touchdowns. And that's a really good one good season for a receiver. One season, that was five seasons for me, because I was not on the field to even play the game of football. So I spent a lot of my time watching my buddies and teammates play the game that I love. And I don't sound bitter at all, do I? I'm not, truly. But so there's a lot of learning going on during that period. And to give you a even more detail, I've broken some toes. I've broken my foot. I've had two ankle surgeries. I've had major knee surgery on my right knee. I've broken fingers, had surgery on my left ring finger. I've shattered my left arm, two plates and 12 screws. Collarbones three
ribs.
Times. I've broken my ribs, lacerated my kidney, did damage to my liver, concussions. And I'm not even naming soft tissue injuries, but so that kind of gives you a glimpse of my past history as far as injuries. And so coming out of college, I actually, the last game of the season, I took a shot to the ribs, and that's when I did some damage to my liver and my kidney. And so that left me with about 2 or 3 weeks to train for what you would call a pro day, and that's basically your one-time interview in front of NFL coaches to hopefully get a shot in the NFL. And I was like, well, sat down with my dad because my dad was training me, and we were like, this is what we've been given, so let's do the best that we can with what we've got, right? So that's what we did. And going into the pro day, I wouldn't say that I was probably in my best shape, but we did the best we could and put up decent numbers. And so fast forward to the NFL draft. Basically, there's three slots, and you're either a drafted guy, you're either a signed free agent right after the NFL draft, which is actually going on this weekend, or you are bottom of the totem pole, and you get a call, after the draft, a day, 2 days later, and you're an invite guy, and they're like, just come up, and we'll see what you got, And I was that. I was the third guy. I was the bottom of the barrel, and I wouldn't change it for the world. But it left me with the mindset of, okay, well, I got nothing to lose here. And so it was 3 days after the draft where I ended up getting a call from the Minnesota Vikings. And I was like, of course I'll be there. And they were like, well, you're going to have to be here tomorrow. So I was like, I'm still going to be there. So I packed up my things really quick and drove up there. And, man, that 5.5-hour, 6-hour drive, I was just like, what am I doing? I show up to that the Vikings facility. It's brand new, and I'm pulling into this the gated parking lot, and obviously seeing all these super nice cars, and I'm like, I don't belong here one bit. I walk in the front door because you got to come in, you got to check in, and all their draft picks are being escorted around, and they're showing them where to go and what to do, where to eat, who to talk to, and I'm walking in by myself, and I'm looking around like, again, why am I here, God? You know, like, what do we got? What do you got for me? And so that, it was a weekend tryout, basically, and you're practicing with all the other rookies, the first-year guys, and I'm going into it and thinking, you know, I'm just going to give it my best shot. I got nothing to lose. Lord, you brought me this far. You're not going to leave me now. And I had learned that. And so whatever, Lord, you have in store for me, I think I'm ready. And so first day goes by, and nobody's looking at me. None of the coaches are really even paying any attention to me. The second day goes by, and I can start to feel some more coaches, you know, coming up to me and you know, coaching me up, and staff members are coming up to me and introducing themselves. And then the third day is when Coach Zimmer, who was our head coach and our general manager, was following me around the third day, the last day. And I was like, okay, something's going on here, you know. And Lord willing, you know, I played the best football I've probably ever played in my life that weekend. And I was signed that day, and they actually had to cut another receiver to make a spot for me. So they cut a guy who was a high-priority free agent that year, and I, you know, sitting in his seat, and now we're here today. So.
What's the What's the biggest challenges of being an NFL football player? I know the statistics I've heard, the divorce rate is almost 70%. 80% of NFL football players are bankrupt within 4 years after they leave the league. Revy Sori used to block for Walter Payton, said years ago, playing in an NFL football game is like being in a traffic accident, a serious car accident. You got 6 days to recover, and then you go through it again. So what are the biggest challenges for health, family, marriage, your walk with the Lord?
I'll go first. Well, first of all, the traffic accident is a good analogy. I actually, real quick, I had two concussions in one game. One was a slight concussion, just got punched in the face, right? And the second one, I was out, knocked out for over 2 minutes where they took smelling salts to my, and I didn't even move. I was actually snoring for 2 minutes. And then came back in the game in the second half and scored a 65-yard touchdown. So nowadays you're out for like 3 months. My day, you just go back in the game and play, son. And I'm doing fine, so don't look at me like I'm, you know, where am I? Where am I right now? You know, I because I was so grounded in my faith at that point in time, and this wasn't an issue for me. I always encourage players at the college campus, you know, it all boils down to where's your heart? You know, stay out of the clubs, stay out of social media, stay out of areas that you're going to be tempted. You're always going to be tempted, but you're going to be tempted more if you put yourself into these situations. So why put yourself into those situations? And we're just talking about athletics here. I mean, this could be everyday life of us here today. Just stay away from, you know, if it's something that you have an issue with your cell phone or laptop, just, you know, get rid of it. Or make sure you're not alone with it. And so as a player, you know, sure, yeah, I was always at the doorstep. You know, I would see other players. They would fall to it. Matter of fact, just yesterday, I was texting one of my good buddies, Steve Tasker. And we have a friend, I won't say who it is, on that team. And he had a great marriage and all the 4 or 5 kids. And I just saw yesterday that he was with another woman on a picture. And I text Steve, and I'm like, what happened? You know, last year they got a divorce. So, you know, it's just, but yet there's a guy, and I remember he was always going to the bars. He was always drinking a lot and hanging around, and it just gets you in trouble. So for me, I just, you know, and plus I had a great wife. I mean, my goodness. You guys all know Diana. If you don't know Diana, matter of fact, they should stand up. Where's our wives? They're, yeah. I mean, yeah, no, yeah, stand up, babe. Thank you. Yeah. And I know Kins is back with Mila in the in the quiet room back there.
Yeah.
You know, they have a little baby. And so, you know, having such a great wife and grounded in our faith and just the relationship that we had together in Christ, man, why would I ever want to jeopardize that? I mean, there's just absolutely no way I would ever. So temptation just was never really a problem for me when it came to those things. I mean, we all have different issues and things. I just, you know, like you, I can't drive in traffic. I mean, it just drives me crazy. These people are nuts. So it's a temptation. I have to be very careful there because I'm always got to win. You know, I always got to win.
Everything's a competition.
You get the point, okay? But I'll let Chad go from there.
Yeah, I mean, I don't have a whole lot to add to that. You pretty much said everything. But I guess the biggest thing to counteract that, right, is have a community around you. So it's so important, I know, for me, and I'm sure my dad too, but just getting involved in a team Bible study, right? Find the guys that you see eye to eye with, your group, you know, and you're a lot stronger with other people around you, right, than you are by yourself. That's a biblical fact. And when you share in community, it's a strong thing. Not only that, but then you can share the gospel with other people, and you know you got people on your side. So I would just encourage that too, because again, that goes for anybody as well.
What do players do for church on Sundays?
Yeah, so obviously, because we usually play on Sundays, right, it's kind of hard, but we would typically, we had a Bible study every week, but you try to make church happen still. So for my wife and I, we go to church on Saturday nights, or Saturday afternoons, and then that's when I would then leave and report Saturday night at our team hotel and then play on Sunday. But just making Christ the priority is so huge. And we would also try to make Tuesday kind of our Sabbath, because that was that's our off day. So focusing on God, focusing on our marriage and our baby girl now and things like that. So, yeah.
And for me, that's what I missed actually the most, was the community of fellowship with the guys. You know, when I was at Green Bay, we had Monday morning Bible study with just the players. And then Wednesday night, Diane and I were fortunate to lead the couples study on Wednesday night at a different player's house. Saturday Night Live was Reggie White's room praying for an hour before a game. So we called it Saturday Night Live, the true Saturday Night Live. And then Sunday morning was chapel before our game. So we were meeting four times a week, and I actually miss that as much as anything.
Chad, how's the NFL different today than when your dad played?
Yeah, so from, we kind of touched on like temptations, right? So from that point of view, like that's all the same, you know. There's a lot of guys hungry for fame, for money, women, all of these things that will lead to destruction. So that, in my mind, hasn't changed. But I think from a political standpoint, the NFL has definitely been trying to, you know, Black Lives Matter and things of that nature, just becoming very political and not in a Christ-like manner, which is very devastating. And so you're sitting in a locker room and you have to make hard choices and hard conversations, which truthfully, that's been great, because I'm friends with some amazing guys on our team and we've had some of the best conversations. And in reality, I think that that's added a lot of depth. But, you know, I feel like when you were playing, it was more just go play football and have fun. And, but we're living in a world right now where the truth will be revealed, and we're living in days that, you know, Jesus is coming back soon, you know, and it's going to get harder and harder to stand up for your faith. And so I would say that's probably the biggest change.
You know, let me add to that. I always looked at the football locker room as what America should be like. Okay, we didn't look at the color of the person's skin. We didn't look. That was my brother. Mm-hmm. And I remember Reggie White telling me one thing, and for you that don't run Reggie was like an unbelievable human being. I absolutely loved the Lord, and he lived out his faith big time. And he said, Beeps, he said, let's talk. So we sat down, we talked one time. And I remember in that conversation, he says, you know, I love the NFL locker room because it looks at this light that's off in the distance, and all you can see is the light. You don't see the cylinder that's holding that light. All you see is the light. And as that light gets closer, you start to see the cylinder, but you really recognize only that light. And what Reggie was saying is, don't look at the cylinder that holds the light. Look at a person's heart.
look at who they are as a person. Don't look at the color of their skin or even how they act or what their lifestyle may be. Look at their heart and get to know them. And then that's the only way you're going to ever be able to impact them for the kingdom of Christ anyway. And it was just a great lesson. And I loved the locker room, man. I absolutely loved the locker room because I didn't see what I see today. And I'm not talking about the NFL locker room today. I'm not in it. But what I saw in my time is exactly what America should be,
for sure. Yeah.
You read all the articles and you read all the press, the comparing you two as players. The knock is Don Beebe was faster, Chad Beebe is quicker. Do you think that's true?
You know, let me handle this one.
Right now? Are we talking about right now or is that?
At the peak.
Yeah. I'm going to handle this question. I'm going to be as honest as I can here. You know, because I've trained a lot of athletes. I've trained a lot of wide receivers. You know, for 23 years, I had a company called House of Speed, as most of you guys know, and I've trained a lot of guys. I had a gift of speed. God gave me a gift of speed. But if you're talking just sheer wide receiver skills, as far as he's a better route runner, he catches the ball better than I did. Okay, he's tougher than me, way tougher than me. Okay, and he handles the mental part of the game way better than me. He's a way better wideout than I ever was. That's the truth.
Any rebuttal?
I don't know what to say to that.
That's called wisdom, people. That's called wisdom. I just want to know.
Well, all I got to say is I learned from him. So,
personal goals, professional goals from here on out till the Lord comes back?
Yeah. I mean, Lord willing, would love to continue to play football. I don't know how long that'll be, but definitely still called to play the game. But outside of that, I don't know how much detail you want, but, you know, would my wife and I, she's got an amazing story too. She is a huge blessing in my life, and we would love to write a book together one day. We'd love to start a mentorship program for kids. We feel called to actually move down to Tennessee, and so that's a big thing for us, and start a mentorship program down there. Simultaneously opening a few gyms too, where we can infiltrate our lives into kids' lives. And personal goals. It's always been just to try to be the best man of God that I can be. Be the best husband that I can be, the best now father that I can be, the best brother, cousin, all the things. So
okay.
For me, I always strive for what the ultimate goal is. What is the highest goal that I could achieve? And hands down, that's winning souls for the kingdom of God. So I look at coaching. I'm going to stand in front of the Lord, which we all are going to stand in front of God one day. He's not going to say, hey, Don, great job on the NFL career, and great job of all the wins and all that stuff. He don't care. What he cares about is, hey, you know, I brought this kid to you in 2022. What'd you do with him? That impacts me big time. You know, because when I vision this, when we get to heaven, and soon, and we're walking the streets of gold, and all of a sudden somebody walks up and he goes, hey, Don, how you doing? I don't know this guy from the man of the moon, or this gal from the man of the moon, right? And they just come up and they say two words. They just say, thank you. Wow, what an impact. Because they heard me speak in Kansas City last Sunday, or in Philadelphia last Friday, or here today. You know, all I know is we're all going to be family up there. And that drives me as a coach. That drives me as a person. I have no personal goals. You know, as a little boy, I wanted to play sports. I knew that, but I knew I wanted to play for him. I knew that as well. And as I get older, I just know that my focus is completely on the kingdom of God and what I can do until he takes me home.
So when you're out recruiting and talking to young people, what kind of young person do you want playing on your team, playing football for you?
I recruit three things: character, character, and character. If they don't pass the character test, they're not coming to AU. You know, and so what does character look like? Well,
You know, we talk to a lot of people outside the person himself. I'll meet the person. I sit them down. I've learned from people way smarter than me what to look for in character, just how they sit in that chair, how they make eye contact, how they shake my hand, how they treat their mom when the mom's with them or their dad when they're with them. When I watch their film, when they have success, because I know when I watch their film, I'm seeing their whole success. It's their highlight video. And how do they react to their success? But more importantly, I'll pick out another player on their team, and I'll watch their film, but I'm really watching that player because the other player is going to have success, and I want to see how that person I'm recruiting treats the person that had success because we're such a me culture. I want guys that just love somebody else having success in sports because it is sports today has just gotten completely out of control, which I'll save the rest of that answer for my last question.
Okay. Final word to parents, young people living in a, like you said, me culture. Everything is phones and YouTube videos. Kids don't have a vision. They don't have motivation. What would your advice be to parents and children in a messed up world?
Yeah, so I'll go ahead and start this one. Is basically what I was just kind of ending with there is, you know, there's two things. One is roughly 70 to 75% of kids play sports, okay? And I'm going to speak specifically to the people that have their kids in sports, and then the people that don't have their kids in sports. I'm going to talk on that as well. But sports can be a real trap. And what we have to really do as parents is we have to teach our kids that your identity is not in that sport, okay? Your coach is going to make you feel like it is. Your peers are going to make you feel like it is. And sometimes, sadly, the parents make them feel like it is. Your identity is not in the sport. Your identity is in Christ and in Christ alone, period. Okay? And I talk to guys about this all the time. You know, they come in and they feel like they're not fitting in. And then I bring up the Carolina story. And this is when I went to Carolina. And I played 6 years, as you know, in Buffalo. I went to 4 Super Bowls and I played all the time. And I'm going down to Carolina. This is the expansion team. The first year the Carolina was going to have a team. And I'm going down with my buddy, my roommate, Frank Reich, who we were roommates for 6 years. And I'm going to be the man. I mean, I'm going to be the man when I go to Carolina. They told me, you're going to be the number one guy. And Frank, your best friend, is going to be the number one quarterback. And we go down there. No, it wasn't that way at all. I got treated like garbage. My wideout coach was not a good guy. I felt like I had never played before. He humiliated me every day. Every day. And even other players were coming up to me saying, man, what's going on? Why is coach not like you? These are pros. You don't care, right? But those were even saying it. And then I saw what they were doing to Frank and treating Frank like garbage. They drafted Kerry Collins in the first round that year, and they were just treating Frank like garbage. Just because I know as a coach, I can put on a film and I can make anybody look really good. And then I could also make them really look bad if I wanted to. Just pick all the bad things out or pick all the good things out. And because every player, no matter who you are, Brett Favre had a lot of bad plays. He led the all-time, just so you know, most interceptions in a career. That's Brett Favre, okay? So everybody has bad plays. So it started to really eat me alive. And my identity started becoming as a player. And thank goodness, and Chad already said on this, center yourself around fellowship. So my roommate was Frank. So what'd we do when we go on the road? We didn't turn on the TV in the hotel room to watch TV. Okay, even if the NFL game was on, me and Frank just kept the TV off and we just started sharing with each other. We started opening the Word of God and what God is dealing with each of our lives. And oh my gosh, man, what a thank you for Frank and his leadership and sharing what he was going through because I was going through the same thing. And finally, just, you know, came to Scripture, which I'll use here in a second, that I always kind of knew this. You know, I was always playing for God, right? But this is the first time I was ever really going through a struggle in my whole career. High school was no big deal. College was no big deal. All those years in Buffalo were the tops of the best of ever. And then I go to Carolina, it was awful. Everybody here can experience this. Everybody. And especially in the world of sports. And so we got on our knees and we prayed for each other one night in the hotel room. And we just said, our identity is not in the Carolina Panthers. Our identity is not in football. Our identity is in Christ and Christ alone. And we start praying for each other. And that next day, I'll never forget, I went to practice. I didn't care if the coach, whatever he was going to say, I started killing it. I mean, I was having great practices. I was just doing everything I could to be really good at my craft. I didn't have the bitterness anymore. Did my situation change? No. No, it did not change.
He still was trying to humiliate. He was still doing all those things. But God got me out of there. But I grew as a Christian athlete more than any time in my whole life. Okay, because I allowed God to do that. I could have stayed in my bitterness and I would have never learned a lesson. I would have never grown as a Christian man. But I allowed God to work in me and I was obedient to His calling and His word. And so then, where's God take me? He takes me to Green Bay. And I had the best year statistically in my whole career. Had a great, it was the first year that I was healthy the whole year. So I was, a lot of similarities there. And who do we beat in the NFC Championship to go to the Super Bowl? Yeah, that's right, Carolina Panthers. Yeah. Yeah. Does God have a sense of humor or what? And I really didn't care. I really didn't care. It didn't matter to me. I just knew that God brought me out of that fire, refined me of who I was, is my identity in Christ, and gave me a blessing. Don't miss out on that blessing. Tell your kids that you're not identified by that coach's opinion or the peer's opinion. I mean, the bullying and stuff that goes on. Listen, and I see this all the time, and people are, oh, they're crying. Just turn to God. Get on your knees and turn to God. Teach your kids to turn to God. Now the people that don't have kids in sports. It's your role as a parent is so critical. Okay? The best commodity that my mom and dad ever gave me was their time. Was their time. Every kid wants to be around their mom and dad. Every kid wants to be around their mom and dad. Dads, don't take that lightly. Your job is not that important. Who you are as a man is not that important outside of the fact that who you are in Christ and you're a father to those kids. And you're a mother to those kids. Moms usually don't have problems in this area, but the dads do. The dads do. Okay? And so, I remember my dad, he worked his butt off. I remember laying in I used to have the bedroom up against the garage, so I got half the garage, they made that my bedroom, and so I heard his truck from NI Gas always pull into the driveway. 2 a.m, 3 a.m, and I'd be like, man, my dad is working his butt off for me. And his other kids, Beth and Diane and Dan and Dave, and mom. And I never remember ever we didn't have a ton of money, but I never knew that. I never didn't know that we didn't have all the money in the world, but I knew my dad really worked hard. But you know what? My dad never missed a game. Never missed a game. I mean, he would work. All day. And he said, every day. My mom, when I was out at Shadron, 15 hours away from here, she'd go to my brother's Dave's football game on Friday night at Canelan High School, get in her car with my sister Beth, and drive 15 hours through the night to get to Shadron to see me play by noon the next day on Saturday. That's what parents do. See, it taught me that why people, they always say, why didn't you go coach that? No, you don't understand. I got 4 kids and I got an awesome wife. Why would I want to do that? And I'm not saying that people can't make it work, but not for me, not for this guy. So the best thing that you can give your kids is absolutely your time. And love them unconditionally. Yeah. Last thing I'm going to add is this. My dad was a great disciplinarian. I got spanked every Sunday. It's a family joke, but it was really true. But I will say this about my dad, is my dad never spanked me that I can recall, and I can remember. I don't remember my dad ever spanking me out of anger. He always spanked me out of love. See, that's the difference. Don't discipline your kids. God tells you, don't spare the rod. Okay? The timeouts to go to their rooms, you have a timeout, go to your room. Well, they're going to an arcade in their room. Oh, they got their cell phone, their laptop, the TV in their rooms? I mean, I didn't know what that stuff was. My kids certainly didn't know what that stuff was in their rooms. Okay? You have to make it hurt a little. You have to make it hurt a little. Okay? And don't ever misunderstand what God means about disciplining your children. Because I have found through the years, when you discipline your children out of love, that means you actually really love them. When you don't discipline them, okay, that means it's pretty selfish. You don't really care what they're going to turn out to be. That might be hard for some here to listen, but it's the honest truth. Ain't my role of telling you this. That's what God's telling you to do. Discipline your children out of love. And you do those two things, you'll have a really good relationship with your kid, and God will bless you for it.
little hard to follow right there. No, I'll just add one thing. And he spoke on identity, and that's actually a little bit of what I wanted to say too. But I think from a kid standpoint, right, me being his son, where's your identity, right? Your identity should be in the Lord, but you're trying to seek approval too. And I know with kids these days, they just want to seek, they want approval, right? So they're going to find it somewhere. And I know in our house, I looked at my parents a lot, right? Because growing up, it's like, oh, you know, they're my parents. Like, I have so much respect for them, all these things. And even though you shouldn't be technically finding approval in them, when they point you to Christ, now you know where to look. Because you see the way they are. You see the way that they look to the Lord. And you want to be the same thing. You want to do the same thing. You know, and so for me, from a young age, it was always Jesus first, you know. And then that carries into literally my life now, being in the NFL and trying to find approval in coaches or, you know, in other people and my peers. That's going to leave you empty every single time, 100%. And it's not until you really set your eyes completely and solely on the Lord. You know, it's not until then where you're going to feel completely full. And so that's about all I got.
Well, I've been asking Chad if he would speak for like 2 years, and then Don had the idea to speak together. Hopefully you guys take this on the road. You could hopefully write a book together. That would be awesome.
Yeah.
Don does have a book out, in case anybody doesn't know, called Six Rings from Nowhere, about his story through the NFL, hanging on to faith. If you don't have that book, you can order it. It's a wonderful thing to have. Don will even sign it for you if he's here on a Sunday.
Let me just say this.
Sure.
If anybody wants a book, just email me. I'll bring you one for free. Okay? I got a ton left. I need to get rid of them.
Is your wife able to stand up with the baby, or is she still?
Yeah. My wife, Mackenzie, is in the cry room.
Okay.
And our baby girl, Mila, I think they're going to come out here.
I've known Chad since he was shorter than me, which is a long time ago. So, and to see him married with a little girl,
yes,
come up here.
Beautiful wife, yes.
She's scared of Poppy now. I just want you to know. She's
we taught her well. She's just scared of boys in general, so that's going to stick around for a while.
You want to introduce her and your daughter?
Yes. So my wife, Mackenzie, we actually met in Minnesota. And then our daughter, Mila, was born August 15th of this past year. So she's just over 8 months now. And, oh, gosh, I don't know how big was she. 7 pounds, 8 ounces, I believe, 20 and a half inches or so. So.
And your wife grew up fishing and playing hockey, right?
She did. I know. And don't let her fool you, okay? She's got some. She was throwing shoulders on the rink and whatnot. So, yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's pray. I know the verse that I don't know if it's his life verse, but we used it today. Proverbs chapter 3, 24 and 25. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. And Don Beebe, that verse I know means a lot to him. And let's just pray that for everybody. Lord, we just thank you for this time. Just thank you, Lord, for a father and a son and a family legacy that was passed down. This is the result of one Christian making a decision to follow you and to change the course of a family and a legacy until you come again. Just thank you, Lord, for that decision that Don Sr. made those years ago. Just thank you, Lord, for the fruit that that's produced. And thank you, Lord, for the message. Every single one of us can do exactly the same thing. Lord, you are a God. You want to do incredible things with all of our lives. You've given each one of us a platform at work, at school, here at this church, that we can be a godly influence on the people around us, and especially kids. We pray for young people today, Lord, that they would make that decision to know you as their Savior. Just pray, Lord, that they would make that decision also, not just to be saved, but to follow you with their lives. Commit their lives to you and see all kinds of incredible things, many people brought to you through them. Lord, we just give you this father and son, these families. We ask that you just continue to use them in incredible ways in the lives of so many people. Just thank you for the way that they worked, Lord, for getting them through incredibly dark times that we will never know about, that we will never understand. Just thank you, Lord, for walking them through it. And, Lord, we just look forward to see the witness that's going to come from these two men and their families in the years to come. All these things we ask in your name, and thank you. Amen. All right. Thank you.